I am so excited to introduce Jillian Newbell to you all, and I'm really grateful that she is here today. I first heard Jillian speak last year at a conference at the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission's Gospel and Racial Reconciliation Seminar. And I would say more than anyone else, I remember what she said, not only because of what she said, but because she's one of those people that I automatically just liked. One of those people that when they speak, you think, wow, I wish we were friends. Then later on, I read her book and instantly liked her and respected her even more. Not only because of her just honesty and the way that she explained fear, it made me feel like I was less crazy, like someone else actually thinks these things, but also her deep love for God and his word. And so I'm really encouraged that she is here and hope that it will be a blessing to you today. Just getting to talk to Trilly over the last few months and yesterday, reading her book, hearing her speak, I think what marks her is just a passion for the word of God and a deep trust in his character. So please join me in welcoming Jillian Newbell.
Thank you. Can I hug you? Oh, very kind. Hello. Okay, so let me tell you, Louisville has allergies. Louisville doesn't have allergies because a city can't have allergies, but it has produced in me loads of gunk, so please forgive me if I'm sneezing and coughing during our time. I'm honored, really, to be here, and it is a long day, and so I wanted to run through it just so you could kind of get a picture of where I'm going and that we would get through these sessions with faith and encouragement and endurance. And my prayer is that you would be comforted where you need to be comforted, challenged where you need to be challenged. And most of all, that you will leave here and, to be honest, forget me, but remember Christ. So that's my prayer for you. Also, I have my phone up here. I'm not looking at social media while I talk. Oh, who said that? No, it's my timer, just to make sure I get us in and out on time. So I'm going to start by just praying, and then I'll run through our sessions. Lord, I am so, so honored to be here at Southern God. But most of all, what a joy and privilege it is to proclaim you. God, you are awesome. You are set apart. You are holy. You are just, and yet you are also loving. You allow us to approach you because of your son. It is a honor to come and to talk about you, Lord. So God, I pray that you are magnified, that you are highlighted, that they leave here and they know you in even greater, deeper ways. God, I pray that we would all be encouraged, Lord. God, I pray that if there's anything that I say that is not helpful, that it would fall on deaf ears. But if there's anything here that is helpful, I pray they'd have ears to hear, God. Lord, I pray that you would give me grace. I need you, Lord, as I speak, and that you would give everyone in here grace as well to hear and to be encouraged and illuminate your word to them, to their hearts and to their minds. God, we love you. We submit this time to you, and we pray this in your son's name. Amen. All right, so there's four sessions, about 45 minutes apiece. The first one today, right now, is a testimony. I'm just going to get to know, you're going to get to know me a little bit, and why it is that I wrote a book about fear and faith, which is what these sessions are about. The second one is, we're just going to answer the question, is fear really bad? And I don't want to go broad. I'm going to think through about three or so specific fears that I think we as women struggle with. The third session is about peace and security in the midst of fear. How can we get peace? And then the last one, which is also probably going to be our shortest one, we're going to be talking about growing together in the fight against fear. So we have this treasure in the gospel. We have this treasure in his word. How do we grow together? When I leave here, how are you all going to continue this conversation? Basically, is that it? So this morning, I'm going to start with a testimony, but we will open our Bibles in a second. I became a Christian at the age of 22, so I guess I was a little older. That's young, but older. I didn't grow up in church. I would have been what some would call a holiday Christian, so I went to church on major holidays. You dress up, go to church. That would have been me. When I was 19, I did a private camp, and I was the lead camp instructor, and I had a young girl who, she was a year younger. I had this young girl, she's a year younger, who was my assistant. And we happened to be in the same hotel room, so they didn't give us separate rooms. Well, she was sitting on her bed, and she opened up her Bible, and immediately I got defensive. I was like, what are you doing? I did not want to be preached to. Well, she was so kind and so sweet, and she was just like, I'm just having my quiet time. And I was like, okay. Well, the next thing you know, I'm on her bed. We're weeping. Because girls do that. And she's sharing the gospel with me. And so that was at the age of 19. Well, I had a boyfriend, which I'll tell you more about later, and did not want to give up that relationship. So I did not submit to the Lord. And about 2 years later, two broken engagements later, I became a Christian, and I remember walking in and just immediately I could sense, okay, this is the Lord. There's something that is happening in my heart. And when after church, three people prayed for me, and I haven't been the same since. It changed my life, my worldview. Everything. But one of the things that God does when he saves us, as you know, is he also reveals our sin to us. We start to see what we really were, because I was blind to much of it. And one of the things that God began to reveal to me was that I struggled a lot with the fear of man. And I will define that a little bit more in our next session. But I realized that a lot of my living and walking was because I wanted to please my father. My father, not my father in heaven, but my dad. But I didn't realize that. And it was God's kindness, right, to reveal these things to me so that I could repent and begin to fight. But as I've gotten older, my fears have transformed as well. So I've had a series of things that have happened. And now I have had to struggle fear of the future and fear of tragedy. And I'm going to share more of my testimony in terms of why it is that I have had to battle these fears. Now, I'm, as Allie already told you, she read the book and she said, oh, I'm so glad I'm not the only crazy one. I am speaking to you today not as someone who has arrived, but as someone who's learned to fight. And I want to encourage you that we are in this fight together. So we're not going to arrive until we're dead, right? Until we're glorified with Jesus. So we're in this fight together. It's one of the beginnings, I guess, of this is where I think it really came to head for me was a phone call. It was unexpected, swift, and yet it seemed like an eternity. The phone rang, and my other sis said, hey, sis is in the hospital. I wasn't too concerned at all. I told my husband it sounded serious, but I felt like she'd be released. She'd been sick every now and then before, so I just didn't think much about it. Moments later, another call. It doesn't look good. I'm still at home doing my thing, not thinking anything about it. So I have three sisters, and one of my sisters was in a hospital. A few hours later, she's gone. She had died. My sister, that was about 3 years ago, it was her birthday. She died on her 40th birthday, and she had her heart gave out. She had been struggling with depression and some other things, and her heart just fell. It failed to continue to beat. And it was one of those moments where all the regrets, everything that you think, oh, I wish I would have said this, and I wish I would have said that, and came up, and over the last 3 years, I've mourned her death in various ways. There have been moments of incredible hope. I know that one day death will be swallowed up. I know that one day we will not suffer. I know the truth about heaven, and I long for it. I anticipate it. It will be good and glorious, and it's coming. There have been days also where tears could fill a river, just tears and sorrow, and I weep for her loss, and I have no words. But I have hope. And it has, though, also have me have to fight fears of tragedy, fears of the future, fears of the what ifs, those things that we don't know. That is some things that suffering can produce. And yet, I am joyful. I am joyful, but not without sorrow. Social media is one of those really, I love social media. It's a gift. It's a gift, but then it can also be a curse. I think sometimes one of the problems of social media is that it's really hard to capture sorrows. It's hard to. And let's be honest, if we saw someone continually post pictures of themselves crying, we'd probably be a little annoyed. I mean, that's the truth. Let's be honest. We can be honest here. But I think what unfortunately also can happen is that we think we have to be strong all of the time. We think we have to be strong. Am I the only one? I have kids to take care of, my husband, writing, speaking responsibilities. And so often I think, okay, I need to be strong for them. I need to be strong. Today, we're going to squish that, and we're going to say, we can be weak. We can be weak. We're going to wave that banner, because we can be. We can be weak. Pain and sorrows are real. And I think when we get this in our minds, then we can begin to really fight. Fight for our fears. Fight to trust God. God never once promised the Christian life would be without trials. On the contrary, as it has been said before, all one needs to do is live long enough and surely trials will come. I'm going to share a little bit more about me. So my father passed away when I was 19, right before I became a Christian. We had struggled with various financial struggles when I was younger, and I've had 4 miscarriages. I'm not sharing this so you all are like, dang, or woe is me. I'm sharing this so that you understand that there is someone who relates to sorrows. We can look around this room, and there's something that I realize. There are people in this room who are struggling. And you may be struggling in secret. You may be fearful to be honest. Struggles and trials can precipitate fears. Fears of the future, fears of tragedy, whatever it is you're going through, God knows. He knows. That is why I am thankful. We have a Savior who suffered. I'm thankful we have a Savior who relates to our suffering. Jesus is aware and acquainted with the grief of man. He is acquainted with my grief. He's acquainted with your grief. The God-man endured trials and temptation, but was without sin. Thank you, Hebrews 4. On his way to the cross, Jesus sat and prayed to his Father, and he asked if it were God's will that the cup would be taken away. And we know that Jesus willingly drank that cup of wrath, and he hung on the cross. And in his final moments on the cross, Mark records him saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? His pain and suffering was for a purpose. The redemption of the world, he endured great pain. Pain, I can only imagine, and pain and wrath on our behalf. I want you to turn to Isaiah 53. If you have your Bible. If not, I'm going to read it to you. This is a familiar verse, but may we not grow too familiar with the Word of God. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is our God. He suffered. He was mocked. He was despised. And he did this on our behalf. There was a purpose in pain. There was a purpose in sorrows. There is a purpose in ours as well. Like Jesus, our pain has a purpose. The believer knows that there's a great and glorious purpose in trials. Suffering is designed to purify our faith. We are talking about fear and faith. Peter comforted the Christians in Asia Minor by reminding us that there is a purpose. He writes, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7, if you want to write that down. So any trial or suffering I have endured is testing our faith. In the suffering of man and the sovereignty of God, Spurgeon, he writes this about Job's faith. "In what better way can the believer reveal his loyalty to his Lord? He evidently follows his master, not in fair weather only, but in the foulest and roughest ways." It is easy for us to follow when feels like it's going our way. But when it gets hard, that's when we ask, do we believe this God we proclaim? The beauty of faith is that it's not derived from me. Isn't that great? This is great news. God graciously gives me faith to believe his promises to sustain me to the end. It is a gift. So when we are fearful, we ask God, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Will you give me this gift of faith? I want to believe. I want to believe." That is our cry daily, our daily cry. He gives me faith to trust that he is with me in my days of trouble and in my sunny days, every day. All good things, including faith, to endure trials is from him. James 1, 17. So, though trials may come, I can be confident. I can be confident in God. And so, I can rejoice. I can rejoice in suffering because I know I have a living hope. Easter, was it last week? Was that just, good grief. Yeah. He's still alive, guys. He's still risen. We have a living hope. We do not have to just wait for Easter to celebrate. We can celebrate now. We can celebrate now. Let's keep celebrating. We have a living hope. I know that my hope will bring me to an eternal glory. You will one day rise and be with Christ forever. So we can rejoice in suffering, in trials, in confusion today because we know that suffering produces endurance and endurance produces character and character produces hope and hope does not put me to shame because God's love has been poured into my heart through the Holy Spirit who he has given to me. Romans 5, 3 through 5. It will not put you to shame. What you proclaim, he will not put you to shame. So though I'm sure some of you have experienced various trials, our hope is in Christ. This is how we fight fear. I've given you the answer before the rest of the sessions, but this is one way we are going to fight fear. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Romans 8. Who doesn't like Romans 8? Good grief, it's so great. Romans 8. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? I'm going to pause. Guys, we do more condemning of ourselves than God does. I mean, we condemn and condemn, condemn. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. This is his promise to us. Now, we are going to talk about sin, but I don't want to start there because you've got to know this hope. We are going to talk about our fears, but we have to know this hope. Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ in a love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing. No trial, no tribulation, nothing. We don't stand condemned. If you have placed your trust and hope in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you are his daughter, and he looks and he sees Jesus and he sees righteousness. And we all say, what? Because we know ourselves. But that is the truth of God's word. Know it, own it, believe it, trust it. Then we can battle this fear, right? With faith and trust, not condemnation. But do you feel hopeless? Do you fear because of your story isn't perfect? I know that we kind of can throw around trite words, stuff like, trust the Lord. So we're going to be talking about fears, and I'm going to tell you to trust the Lord. But can it sound kind of like, okay, what does that mean, trust the Lord? Who do we trust? Why can we trust? That is what we're going to talk about. Who can we trust? In order for us to have faith to trust God, we need to know who he is. In order for us to take our faith from fear, or to take our fear from fear to faith, we need to know God. And we will be getting to know him for eternity. For eternity. None of us know, it's inexhaustible, who he is. But it starts with a little bit of faith. And so I'm going to tell you a little funny story. My son, I have a son who's 9, and he says the best things. He's really brilliant, I think. I guess I'm biased. But I think he's just got this mind about him that he's smarter than me. So I'm a little nervous. But he is, when he was about 4, because he's real analytical, my husband and I, we'd share the gospel with him because we want to and plant the word in his little heart. And so we would share and share and share and share. And so I was remember this so distinctly. I was driving down the street, and my little 4-year-old was talking to me. I think I said something about God and Jesus. I don't know what I said. And he said, without like any stuttering or any, with just quickly said, "Mom, I don't believe you." And I said, "Well, this is a new, where's my, God, how do you do this Rolodex thing? You know, we all need mommy books. We don't have them." And so at the moment, the Lord, it was so sweet. I just thought, this is so good. For him, God was like Superman. He was just someone we talk about. But he's like, "Well, where is he? Where's God? I don't believe you because I don't see him. Where is God?" And at that moment, I said something like, because he was four and that was a while ago, but I said something like, "Well, buddy, I can't prove it to you. Like, I can't make you believe, so I'm just going to pray that you'll believe, that you'll have faith to believe." And we moved on because I was like, "Well, I can't. We'll just pray." Because I can't give him faith. I can impart wisdom. I can tell him. I'm going to. I will preach and preach and preach and preach. And I want him to know the gospel. But I can't make him believe. Only God can. Only God can. What I realized then is that it would take the Lord imparting faith to my son for him to believe. It was an abstract, imaginary thing that mommy kept talking about. I would say, I believe the Lord is doing work, and he would say he believes. You know, moms wait for evidence of grace. You know what I'm talking about. So if you don't, that's what we do. Anyways, but it's sweet to see these little, hey, the Lord is revealing himself. I think he believes, but I can't make him believe. I think we can be like my son. We hear people talking about God. We talk and speak about God. But do we believe? Do we really believe? Do we believe in our hearts? James tells us that even the demons believe and shudder. Belief alone isn't what gives us assurance that he is who he says he is. We need faith. We need faith to believe, which is a gift from him. Born-again believers need faith. That's how we become Christians, by faith. We can never grow too familiar with God. Let's not do it. And let's be honest, during those terrifying moments of fear and dread, we so often forget, don't we? When we are fearful, I don't know about you, but I forget who God is. So my question to you, who is God? The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what is God? God is spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God is great, magnificent, and awesome in everything he is and does. Packer says this, and I love this quote. Packer says, like us, he is personal, but unlike us, he is great. There have been books upon books that have been written about the attributes of God. Why? Because it's inexhaustible. God is not like us. God is holy. He is set apart. He is completely pure. He is completely other than. He is nothing like us. We can be like him, but he cannot be like us, which is encouraging. In the Song of Moses, we read, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Exodus 11:5, if you want to look it up. The answer is, there is no one like our God. God is glorious. God is magnificent. God is anything you can think of that is great. So often, though, in our thinking, we minimize God by envisioning that he is like us. And that's why we struggle with fear. We need to get this right if we want to fight for faith. We need to understand who God is. And why, when someone says, trust the Lord, you can say, ah, that's not some kind of trite, jerky, you know, like brush off. Ah, he's a Lord I can trust. He is a God that we can trust. Understanding who God is and that he isn't like us should lead us to worship and rejoice. We rejoice because we know we are in the hands of a mighty God. This is the foundation for all of the talks for the rest of this time. Know God. Know him. I love hymns. And one thing that we know about God is that God is sovereign and he is holy. So we set apart and he rules. William Cowper, he wrote the hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. Do you know that hymn? God Moves in a Mysterious Way. That's about as good as it's going to get there, that song. Cowper, he didn't write the hymn because he had great joy. He was actually attempted to commit suicide. He had great sorrows, and he was fully depressed. And this is what he wrote. Oh God, in a mysterious way, great wonders you perform. You plant your footsteps in the sea and ride upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, you treasure up your bright designs and work your sovereign will. Oh, fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Our unbelief is sure to err and scan your work in vain. You are your own interpreter, and you will make it plain. Isn't it true? We are going to scan his works, and we're going to be talking about the fear of the future. Some of you desire marriage. You're going to scan his works, and you're like, Lord, this is an error. What's going on? This is an error. We do that. We scan his work, and we're like, I don't know, Lord. But he is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. In the midst of great trouble, Job, he also declared the wisdom of God. We get a glimpse of Job's view of God when he says, his wisdom is profound, his power is vast. Who has resisted him and come out unscathed? With God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. If you remember Job's story, which we all know Job, I mean, it was a mess. He lost everything. Job lost everything. At the end, he repents and sings great praise to God. Job proclaims, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Job is suffering greatly, and I would imagine he was confused a bit, and his friends didn't do a great job encouraging or comforting him. Actually, he calls them miserable comforters. But Job, he turns to God and is convinced of the wisdom of God, even in the midst of great pain, confusion, and suffering. And what does God do? He restores Job and his fortune. He gives him twice as much as he had previously, including animals and sons and daughters. He restored his family and his friends. The Lord works in mysterious ways. I'm not here to promise you that you're going to get married or that you're going to get a job or that the Lord's going to do anything. That's not the promise. The promise is the Lord is going to be faithful. That's our promise. He will be faithful. He moves in mysterious ways. We don't know. But we know this, like I've said earlier, but I didn't say it. God said it. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He is for us. He is with us. Can I get a little bit of amen? That's awesome news to me. He is for us and he is with us. And as we are learning about our Lord, and understanding how we fight fears. If God is only, and I'm sure you've heard this before, if God is only sovereign and only holy, then we have a problem. But God is also infinitely loving. He is a loving God. He is not only wise and sovereign, he is loving. God's love is incomprehensible. We can't fathom it. We can try. We can't even compare it. We try to, but it falls short. If you compare it to the love you have for others, it's not comparable. It's so, it's awesome. We can't fathom it. First of all, God, he loves all that he made. In the beginning, he provided everything that we would need. He created it, and he said it was good, very good. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, this didn't surprise God. He is all-knowing, and he rightly punished them for their disobedience, but he also covered them. It's a foretaste of the covering that we will all have because of Christ. God takes care of even birds in the air. We're going to talk about that in another session. These are manifestations of the love of God. D.A. Carson, he's a theologian, writer, professor, author. He wrote this: all the manifestations of the love of God emerge out of this deeper, more fundamental reality. Love is bound up in the very nature of God. God is love. In 1 John 4, there is a compelling call for Christians to love one another. John explains that love doesn't originate from us. If we love, it is because we have been born of God and we know God. And then John says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. All that we know about God is bound up one way or another in his love. He loves us with an everlasting love, a love that began before the foundation of the world. As one commentary puts it, God is love means that God continually gives of himself to others and seeks their benefit. Isn't that amazing? The holy God continually gives himself to others and seeks our benefit. That is amazing. And we see this on the cross. We must understand this as we seek to make sense of our lives and to fully understand God. Excuse me, guys. I'm blaming Louisville. Oh, I'm just kidding. Thank you. Yes. Woo. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10. This is a love that we could never fully fathom. The gospel is where the Lord chooses to display his love in full. We see it there. God loved the world that he gave his only son. The gospel motivates us to trust him. It's the gospel that motivates us. Oh, if he would kill his son for us, can't we trust him? Can we trust him? We know that he is loving, and he has proven his great love through sending his perfect son to die a sinner's death. During our times of sorrow and fear, we can remember that we are loved and forgiven, and we can rest in him. So what are the implications for us? What do we do with this? What do we do? In the next sessions, we are going to explore, okay, how do we do this practically? How do we take all that we know about God and actually live this out? Because we know that it's easier said than done. Am I right? It's easier said. I could say to you, okay, believe God and trust him, and then walk out of here and be like, Lord. So we're going to think, okay, how can we battle these fears when they happen and how they happen? I want to tell you, okay, so God moves in a mysterious way. I'm going to tell you some redemption stories of my testimony. So first, when I was 19, I was involved in an unhealthy, ungodly relationship with a man, and he was just a little older than me, not that much, but I just was like, I'm not submitting that to the Lord, and I didn't really care. God, you know, but every now and then, when I was with him, my friend, when she shared the gospel with me, it began to work. So every now and then, I would get kind of like, something's not right. And then, after our second broken engagement, I was humbled, and I was like, this isn't right. We're done. And ran to church and gave my life to the Lord, and he cleansed me and welcomed me, and it's amazing. It's amazing grace. Oh, how sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. Guys, if I told you about me, which I guess I'm going to throughout the week, I mean, everything I thought, it's amazing what the Lord did and how he transforms. I so believe in evangelism as a result. I believe that it's good because someone had the boldness to share the gospel with me, and my life has been changed forever. Yes, amen. But also, his life has been changed. So about 2 years after, we would talk a little, but not a lot, because I was sold out for Jesus, and I just was protecting myself in a lot of ways. But I invited him to this. It was actually an outreach that bombed. But it had a little bit of fruit, but it really was a bad outreach. So I invited him to this outreach, and it was funny. But anyways, so afterwards, he decided to meet with a guy, and this guy shared the gospel with him, and he became a Christian. So about maybe a year later, he asked me, I don't know what, we were in this courtship stage during those years, but anyway, so he asked me to be in a courtship, and I said, no. I just did not, I was like, I was also doing campus ministries, and I was on fire for Jesus, and I was like, I don't want to be distracted. I need to share the gospel. So I was like, no. And so then I could tell he started liking, because I knew him well enough, he started liking someone else. And I was like, no. So I'd be in the car driving. I was just so sad. And I was like, this is it. He's going to start dating. But I wouldn't say anything to him, obviously, because we were protecting. And I was in different circles. And he was in singles. I was doing college ministry. And then a year later, he asked me to go to a wedding with him. And I was like, okay. And so we went. And I could tell that there was something different about him. The Lord had transformed his heart. So he asked me again. And I said, yes. A month later, we were engaged. About 4 months later, we were married. We've been married for 13 years. Praise the Lord. So God, in his infinite wisdom, reconciled us first to himself, which I'm so thankful for. If we would have gotten married, it would have been disastrous. So I'm so grateful for that. So thankful. God moves in a mysterious way. Wonders. We don't know what he's going to do. He's so good. We don't know. So reconciled us first to himself and then to each other. So amen to that. Then I did share with you that I've had 4 miscarriages, but as you know, I mentioned 1 kid. I have 2. And this is one of the strangest revelations, I think, about God's sovereignty and his goodness, is that when I look at my kids, who I love so much, I think I wouldn't trade you. Now, would I have asked to be sorrowful and have those miscarriages? No. Would I have asked to weep and I've had a few health issues as a result of it? No, I would not have. But would I trade these kids? No. God moves in a mysterious way. It's a strange thing to have had 2 miscarriages and then to have my son Weston, and then to have 2 miscarriages and to have Sydney, and know that I one day will meet these beautiful children, but would I trade them? No. It's a strange mystery. God does. He moves in a mysterious way. We don't understand. We don't always understand. But one day, he will make it plain. He will. Okay, we have 2 minutes. So I'm just going to pray. I'm going to pray. And thank you guys for your attentiveness in this first session. Lord, thank you, God, that we can trust you because you are God. We can run to you because you are our Father. God, thank you that you are holy and set apart, that you are different than us. Thank you that we worship a holy God, but yet we can come to your throne of grace in our time of need. Lord, thank you for that. Jesus, thank you that you died on the cross, bearing the wrath that we deserve, Lord, and that you're interceding for your own right now, God, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God because of you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you that we can continue the rest of today in faith because we know our foundation first. God, that you are real, that your word stands strong, and that we can trust you because of who you are. You have always proven yourself to be nothing less than faithful. You are a faithful God. And Lord, we are not a faithful people, but God, we pray that you would continue to work in us and to help us trust you and that we would have faith, God. So Lord, we don't believe 100%. We don't believe all the time, God, but we ask you to give us a gift of faith. This weekend, give us faith, and forevermore, God, would you help us to believe you? Until that sweet day when we're face to face and we will see our Savior. So God, thank you so much for all the women in here, all the various trials, sorrows, fears, desires, hopes that are deferred, God. There's so much in here, Lord, that you know. God, I pray that this time would be comforting and encouraging to them, God. So we submit the rest to you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.